Continuing with this important teaching, the vision, and we're looking at one aspect at the moment. One of the aspects of it is perfection of the believer. We're looking at perfection of consecration, and we got as far as yielding to the Spirit. I want to continue with that. We looked at four major areas in the heart of man last time that cause us to resist the Holy Spirit. Now, when we consider that the Holy Spirit is the means, I mustn't call it, say just the means, but the Holy Spirit is the channel of revelation, we begin to understand how serious it is, this thing of yielding to or resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, he's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. You'll hear a lot of charismatics, even quite vague about who the Holy Spirit is, what his ministry is. Most obviously are familiar with speaking in tongues, but there's a lot more than that. Although that's a blessed example, really, speaking in tongues. When we just yield over and we speak, we use our vocal cords, we operate in faith. He doesn't take over as such. But as we speak in faith the words he gives us, then praise God, that's a blessed example of what it is to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. But anyway, let's look at some scripture in this. I want to take this a stage further. Areas of resistance. I'm looking at areas of resistance and how we know we're yielding to the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to join these two things together. Not only are we to, in terms of perfection of consecration, not only are we to yield fully to the Holy Spirit, but also to the Word. There's a direct relationship. There is an inseparable relationship between yielding to the Holy Spirit and the Word bearing a hundredfold fruit in our life. Any promise that God has made us, anything that God reveals his will for us, any need, any situation on a daily basis, anything you could think of, make your own list. There is an inseparable relationship between the Word in our heart, our yielding to the Holy Spirit, and the fulfillment of that promise. I'm not going to contradict anything far greater men have said, but you'll read books, Faith for Healing, or Faith for Deliverance, Faith for Finances. Okay, no worries with that. But what I want to look at this evening is faith for God's presence. And surely that has to be our number one priority. Amen, yes. So, faith, yielding to the Holy Spirit, the Word in our heart, that inseparable relationship. We'll have a look at this. And the fifth love of that contradicts and that is a big problem is a love of pleasure. Oh, that's a big one. That's why we're looking at it on its own tonight. So as well as looking at what it is to yield, we also need to look at what causes our problems. Love of pleasure. How are we going to deal with this love of pleasure? Sin. Pride, a love of pleasure, all the things that man loves. And I don't just mean the obvious thing. I mean the intellectual things, the pride of man, all the things that man enjoys instead of God, that brings him pleasure, instead of the presence of God. We're going to look at how we deal with this. Let's look at some scriptures first, and then we'll open this up. Ephesians chapter 2. We're in a warfare, in case you hadn't noticed. We're in a real warfare. And the enemy, very subtle, has ways of blinding. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start from verse 1 and then we'll get to what I want to say. And you he made alive, King James says, you he has quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Now this is where we're going to see what the enemy's done in our lives. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that speaks of Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, and here we go, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So the mind has desires as well as the flesh. This is part of our spiritual warfare. And we're by nature the children or sons of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, so that is the attack on man's mind in general, through what Paul calls there the prince of the power of the air, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In 2 Corinthians as well, we're also told that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who resist the gospel. Those who don't believe have been blinded by Satan. Now, why is Satan in that called the God of this world? We're looking, don't forget, at the love of pleasure, so I haven't forgotten what we're doing, but what I'm trying to say is Satan inflames those desires, he inflames those pleasures. Now, why is he called the God of this world? Is it simply because, in that sense, he's a ruler? Adam was given dominion and Satan has usurped, yes. But he's also a God because he receives worship, because he has organised and set up and inspired the religion of humanism, yes, and the world's religions. This is why there's such a warfare. When God baptises us into the body of Christ, we get saved, we become Satan's number one target. He hates anything that is good. He hates anything to do with the atonement. Why are we under such attack for believing in deliverance and healing? Have you ever asked yourself, why is it such a... At times it can feel like such an uphill struggle. Because the devil isn't going to get the attention of those out there who are already in his trap, are they? If he was to attack all the prostitutes, all the pimps, all the drug addicts, all the criminals, if he was to attack those that are doing his will, he would get their attention, and by God's grace they would stop doing his will. So what he's going to attack are those who have wholeheartedly embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. The atonement. He hates. That's why he tries to destroy any of the doctrines or those who preach the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes for the atonement. Yes. That's why there's such compromise today. And those who hold to a full atonement of the salvation of the whole man are a prime target. The overcomers. Those that are receiving the full message. That's why he's called the God of this world. And we're going to see in a minute, as we tie these things together, what that refers to. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Praise God, there is an answer. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we just mentioned there the God of this world, Satan, blinding religious. So Ephesians 2 speaks of the unregenerate and how we were before we got saved. 2 Timothy 3, again starting with verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Why? Because men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. That was a prophecy, right? Given nearly 2,000 years ago. It's no longer a prophecy, is it? This is in our face. This is now coming to pass, isn't it? This characterises this end time.
Yes.
Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Now, in all that awful catalogue, unthankful is there. Isn't that interesting? Unholy, unloving, unforgiving. If this talk about the inspiration of Scripture, he said in the last days, And this is what's happening. Look at the world that we live in. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So he's speaking about religious people. From such, turn away. Now, all of these are manifestations of the devil in and through religious as well as unreligious people. Now, basically, man is religious whether he goes to church or not, because he worships himself. He trusts himself. He doesn't know he's religious, but he is. Every man believes in something, even if he says, I don't believe in anything. Well, you must do. He believes in himself. He believes in his best friend, his wife, or whatever. Just because he doesn't go to church doesn't mean he isn't religious. So these are all manifestations. Just as believers have the fruit of the Spirit, the unregenerate have the fruit, sadly, the fruit of Satan working in their life, the self-life, the flesh life. These are manifestations of the powers of darkness working in and through either unbelievers or unbelievers, whether they be religious or non-religious. I was about to say unconsecrated Christians, but there's no such thing. We're getting so absolute with this. You know, just because a person calls themselves a Christian, if they're not taking up the cross, on what ground are they basing their confession? You see, mere empty profession means nothing in the kingdom. It's the fruit, it's the life. Now, this is where we're going to start looking. Now, bear this in mind. All these works, these ravages upon our minds that the enemy has done. Romans 12, 1 and 2 then says, by the mercies of God, present yourselves on the altar. And he then talks about the renewing of the mind. So let's have a look at this. So I'm talking now, yielding to the Spirit. These are the things these things working in us are working to resist the Holy Spirit, to resist the cross, to resist the Word. If we turn now to Luke chapter 8, in verses 4 to 8, our Lord gives the parable of the sower. And we'll want to take it up from verse 9. Luke chapter 8 and verse 9. Remember, bear in mind all that we've said about lovers of pleasure, the demonic attacks on our minds and on man's mind in general. So praise God, we then get saved, born again. Praise God, we're spirit filled, and we come to a place like this. Hallelujah. God baptizes us into the assembly. So Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 9. His disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean, the parable of the sower? And he said, To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now that's a reference to, well, obviously it's the fullness is in him, in our Lord. But Isaiah had that experience. Isaiah was sent when the Lord Jesus appeared to Isaiah, the pre-incarnate Christ appeared to him, sent him on his ministry. This is one of the things he said, that you're going to preach, but they're going to listen, but they're not going to hear. They're going to see, but they're not going to understand, lest they understand and be saved. It's God's judgment. He sent them anyway. So there's an understanding here that unless God opens our eyes, we do not see. And the fact that we do see means God has opened our eyes. It has been given to us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And then he then goes on to explain, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. They hear, but they don't really hear. The devil comes, takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's the devil's attack on those of the hearing. Now, Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So what's happening here? These people are hearing, but it's not doing them any good. Well, they're not mixing faith with what they hear. They're choosing not to believe. These are hard-hearted who hear with their ears, but they're unmoved. They're not touched in their heart. Their minds won't rise above the level of their present circumstances. They don't want to let go of their sin, their idolatry, their present life. They don't want to let go of what they now have in order to obtain the kingdom. Because Paul also goes on to say with that, he quotes Isaiah, he says, Lord, who has believed our report? Faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word, if we choose to believe it. God will then impart saving faith and grace to believe it. We still have that choice. Now, that means they hear but they don't get saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word. So are they saved then? Well, let's have a look. They receive the word with joy. But these have no root, believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now, at some point, that's applied or tempted us in that sense. And we know many have believed for a while, but when the word gets too strong, when the temptations get too painful or too much, they fall away. They don't stay with that word. The roots are shallow, we're told here. And this is why we're looking at consecration in all of this. That consecration has to be deep, and it involves that relationship that we have with the word. This is why we said at first there's an inseparable relationship between what we're believing for, what God is working with us, and the word in our heart. To get the word deep within our heart, we need to seek God in relationship concerning this parable. We need to be asking him, Lord, what place does your word have in my heart? And if we're going to say, now I'm warning, if we're going to say, Lord, whatever it takes, get the word in my heart, the only way he can answer that is a trial. There's no other way for him to answer that, as we're going to see. So, the people who fall away, in time of temptation, things get too hot for them. There isn't that depth of consecration. The word is not fully finding their place in their heart. This is why the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, your entire being, in other words. We not only love him in that way, but our faith operates in that realm too. Faith is where our will, our mind, our heart is involved in the process of believing, the experience of believing. Faith, if it's true faith, has to be consistent with all our being involved. It has to be consistent with all our being involved, because that's what Jesus saved. Faith is an expression of the inner life. So it has to be consistent. If it isn't, that tells us that our relationship with Jesus isn't consistent. And there's no guarantee, no assurance of salvation apart from a consistent, abiding faith. This is where the warfare is. This is where the battle is. Now, how do we get this faith? How does this happen? Praise God, I'm glad you asked. Let's continue. The ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard... Now, listen, this is us. We've heard. We need to be, this is where, we've got to be so honest here. But don't get condemned, because there's an answer. When they have heard, go out. Now listen to that. They hear and then they rush off. They hear, thanks for the sermon, blessed word. They go back to their lives. And what happens? They're choked with cares. That anxiety, that worry, their circumstances, their trials, their problems, their situation, their whatever their care is. riches. We were looking at all this, these things last time, weren't we? The love of all these things. And pleasures of life, here we go. These things with which the enemy, and this is our warfare, these things that Satan has destroyed our minds with, ravished our minds, these things with which he's tempting us, these things that we battle with, are works of the enemy, they're snares of the devil to prevent God's word bearing fruit in our life. And until we address this as such, we're going to be forever feeling, at least, or having a partial experience, feeling unfruitful in God's word. But also, it could actually happen that God's word will not bear that fruit because we can't look two places at once at the same time. We can't look in two directions at the same time. We can't care and worry about our circumstances, our life. Jesus tells us to forsake all that, to have no regard. Riches, pleasures of life. We have got an awesome choice to make here. And bring no fruit to maturity because of these things. If the word is to have its way, its work, its place in our hearts and lives, we've got to allow God to rid us through deliverance, through purging of these things. Yes. Now, he is doing that. Praise God, he's doing that. Now, here's the key. This is the whole message. But the ones that fell on the good ground, now remember, the only difference is the sower knows what he's doing, the seed is perfect. The only difference is the quality of the soil that represents our hearts. It's the condition of our heart. Are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience, or bear fruit with endurance. This is the whole key to our walk, to maturing in the faith, to bearing a hundredfold fruit on all that God has said to us. To bear a hundredfold fruit, to have each seed that God has sown in our heart bear fullness of fruit. We need a noble and good heart, first of all. Secondly, from that noble and good heart, we need to keep it, the word. And then the result of that is that we will bear fruit with endurance. So there's four things we need there. The heart, keeping it, and that endurance, isn't it? The good heart and keeping it. Then we will bear fruit. So how do we do that? How do we do that? He continues, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. Nothing is secret that will not be revealed, anything hidden that will not be known, but come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. So it's all about how we hear. How do we hear? Do we need to be clever? Do we need to have something special that God can't give us, or that others seem to have that I can't get? No, we heard it tonight in prophecy. We've been hearing it for years. All we need are bowed knees. That's really your only qualification for coming in and hearing a word like this, hear, place like this, and hearing the word. If our knees are bowed, if we understand that it is impossible with man, but possible with God. Yes. If we truly understand there is nothing in me that can obey God, that can keep God's word, that can understand, that can see, that can save myself, I am totally dependent on God to see these things, to understand, to hear and obey. I'm calling on Jesus because I've seen my need of a saviour, not because I want to be religious and go to church, but I'm completely dependent on you for your grace and mercy, we will then hear correctly. We will then choose. We will faith. If faith is anything, it's total dependence on God. Now, we do have issues and situations in this assembly. I don't want to keep banging on about making an issue of things, but God is bringing us into a full experience, a full redemptive experience in this assembly, and it's got to be at his right time. Yes. There are certain things that we believe in this assembly, we believe for, that we seem to have faith for, that God is truly blessing, so we're going to stay with that. But I believe he wants to encourage us in this, and I'm not trying to make things easier or compromise, but in Luke chapter 5, and this is all part of the word bearing fruit, promises being fulfilled, yielding to the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 17. So he's healed a leper, right? Cleansed a leper. And now a different situation arises. He withdrew himself into the wilderness, prayed, so he's praying. Now it happened in verse 17, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, so he'd been praying and now this time he's teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. All the religious authorities had come out, what, to hear, to be saved, to repent? I don't think so. There were coming here, and he sensed this spirit, so God's going to have to do something here to speak to these men. And they were offended about what Jesus was getting ready to do. Now listen to this. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, we've just read that in the Word, but let's properly read it. We're talking here about Jesus. Jesus had to experience, he had to know that the power of the Lord was present to heal. This is the Son of God. Of course he was present to heal. No, we're not reading it properly. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. He himself had to know of the power of God being present to heal. This is awesome, isn't it? Now, where am I going with this? Well, again, let's put some scriptures together. Bear with me in this. John chapter 6. God is bringing us into this. This is not something, even when we go through a trial, to try and work up a faith or a power by studying and by praying to try and get healed or to try and get a promise fulfilled. This is not what God has called us to. Faith, if faith is anything, is where we meet God. Faith is for the presence of Almighty God, who will then fulfill his promise in that covenant, because whenever he meets with man, he fulfills the covenant. John chapter 6. I just want to read one verse. I know there's an entirely different context, but there's something I want to say in this. John chapter 6 and verse 63 says, It is the Spirit who gives life. This is why we're talking yielding to the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Oh, when are we going to learn? The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. So he goes on there. And he still requires our faith. God's word is spirit and life. We need the spirit and life that is the word in our spirit and life. This is why we're yielding to the spirit. Now God is, you know, making a student out of me in terms of theology. But none of that is going to do any good unless I'm partaking of the spirit and life that is in that word. Otherwise, I'm just going to end up with a head full of book knowledge, and that won't save me. It will condemn me, because I'll think I know, but I don't. That's the problem with a lot of these people. They will run rings around any of us in, talking about chapter and verse and dates and names and ideas. None of us could, we couldn't hold a torch to them in any way. But do they know of the spirit and life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they know the love of God? Yes. Praise God, some do. Yes. Praise God for that. I'm not saying none of them. But you also know what I am saying, that there are many, many very, very clever people, but they don't know the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4. I've said this many times, but let's continue with it. Proverbs chapter 4. Remember, we're talking about spirit and the life that's in the word. You see, this is why when the Holy Spirit anoints his word to us, we're not spiritualizing anything. How can you spiritualize what is already spirit? You just believe what God says, but it takes the anointing to quicken that faith. You see, the point about what I'm going to make in terms of God's presence, that will quicken. There'll be an anointing, there'll be an awareness of God's presence, and that's what quickens our faith, dear friends. It's not feelings. Psalm 23, perhaps the greatest revelation in all of Scripture, the Lord is our shepherd. And we go through that valley, that horrible death's dark veil, that darkness of that valley through our deepest, darkest trials. But I will fear no evil. Why? Because your rod and your staff comfort me. Because Jesus is present in that situation, I will not fear that evil. This is our faith, is it not?
Yeah.
Otherwise it's just words and ideas and books and philosophy. Yes. It's got to be about a living experience and manifestation, with or without feelings, but a living experience and manifestation of God's holy presence.
Yes.
His redemptive presence. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. We've done this before. If we want our faith to be consistent and that which brings about God's presence, give attention to my words, like we are tonight. Incline your ear to my sayings. Listen properly. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. This is how we hear. It's not passive, I'm just going to sit here and even if I fall asleep, the sound of the teacher's voice will hit my brain and the information there will go into my mind.
No.
That's not how it works.
No.
This is of the deepest interest to you and I. This deals with eternity. Where we are going to spend eternity rides on how we listen to God's holy word. Do not let them depart from your eyes. So there's a constant gaze, a constant looking at them, referring to them, your notes, your tapes, your CDs, your Bibles. Constant, just in the word. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Your heart, not your intellect, that's involved, but your heart. Keep them in the midst of your heart, where Jesus said that the seed will bear 100-fold fruit. For they are life, Jesus said, spirit and life, to those who find them. What do you do to find something? What do we have to do to find something? We have to seek. It's revealed, and yet we have to seek. Because God will make it known to us. God will show us. Life, to those who find them. Health, the Hebrew there for health means medicine, cure. The sure and certain, totally effective cure. Medicine to all their flesh. And he goes on about keeping your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. So the state of our heart is important. Jesus said that in the parable of the sower. So what we should be getting from this is that the word in our heart to faith is the throne upon which God makes himself present in our life. The word in our heart is as if Jesus were to stand in this room and lay his hands on us and speak whatever it is we're believing for. But it is the very living presence and power of God in our life. Why is it yielding? Why am I talking about yielding? Well, let's have a look in the Psalms. Psalm 32. This is all working. Because the Holy Spirit is only going to give us one message, and that's the Word. And the Word needs the Holy Spirit, otherwise it's the dead letter. So the two are related. Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Praise God, there's the Word. I will instruct you. God is personally instructing and teaching us. I will guide you with my eye. With my eye, not my hand, not my voice, my eye. Now, why is that? Because he expects us to have such a sensitive relationship to him. He only has to look in a certain direction and we will know where he wants us to go. But do not be like the horse or like the mule, who have no understanding, that have to be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Don't be like those brute beasts that have to be held in and pulled about and cajoled and, do you know what I mean? That have to be beaten or whatever it is they did in those days. God doesn't want us to be like that, that have no understanding. We have a relationship with him of such sensitivity that he just has to look in a certain direction and we are walking in that direction. And it's the word in our heart, that living word. We looked last time at Ezekiel 36, where the spirit, we have a new spirit, we have a heart and a new spirit that can receive that word. And he's writing that word, his commandments, his statutes, on our hearts. And by his spirit, we will walk in them and do them. He'll bring us to that place if we are yielding. And how do we yield? Bowing the knee, it's the humility again. Because James said, receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your souls, but not a hearer only, but also a doer. So if we haven't got that meekness, if it's pride, we're going to resist. It's the meek, it's those that have humbled themselves, will receive the engrafted word. And that word will do its work, friends. We don't have to do the work as such. The word will do its work. God himself will cause us to be doers of the word. All we have to do, Lord, whatever it takes, help me keep my knees bowed in your presence. Yes. Now we're thinking, well, I still don't understand. Right, Father, I've heard this tonight, but I still don't understand. Please show me. This is childishly simple. It's Father, as childishly simple as it is, I'm still not getting the message. Have mercy on me and show me. Well, praise God. Otherwise, it becomes a memory exercise. It becomes something we have to be clever at. This is just, Father, I cannot do this in myself. You've said salvation is impossible with man, but with you all things are possible. Yes, Lord, I know now in my own life. I've learnt the principles and I've fallen flat on my face. I now know in my own experience you are the only one who can save, heal, deliver, forgive, work, bless, save me. I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you, Father, because you're the only one who can do this. That's humility. Psalm 19. Anyone ever cried out to God? Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's God's word doing the converting. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. We love the Lord. When we hear his purity, that truth, that righteousness, we rejoice to hear it. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Here we go. The word by the Spirit is doing all this wonderful redemptive work in our life. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is speaking of special revelation. The first six verses are general revelation. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. These are the true riches, aren't they? More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And here we go. We're building up. The Spirit's beginning to show David. Yes, praise God for the word. And he's now also beginning to search the heart. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And then he gets convicted, doesn't he? Who of us has not cried out to God? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression or of many transgressions. Doesn't matter how deep we go in the word, it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, but you know what I mean. No matter how deep we go in the word, we're still going to be crying out to God, yes, this is your word, and by that word I'm becoming so aware of what's in my heart. I don't know until you show me, but when you show me, look at what I'm seeing. Have mercy. Have mercy. And then he prays this wonderful, humble prayer of commitment. Yeah. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Yes, you've exposed all sorts of things, and I acknowledge it, but I thank you for the blood of Jesus. Don't leave me in condemnation. Let my life be acceptable to you. You're my Redeemer. And this is the basis of our consecration, the word in our heart. Because when the fire falls, the sacrifice on the altar, you and I on the altar, the fire falls, that's God's presence. Yes, it's burning up dross, burning up that dross, but it's his presence to redeem, to heal, to save. Every time God manifests his presence in a meeting or individually, there is a purpose for that. Yes. To meet the needs. To meet the needs. Yeah. And we have to be sensitive to what God is saying, why he's present. And so here comes the age-old question. What about the delays? What about the pain involved? Why doesn't it happen? You're saying faith can do everything God can do. The trial, how long it takes, how long we have to wait on God in spite of the circumstances, doesn't matter to faith, it only matters to us. And this is why God is rooting out of our hearts all desire to nourish and maintain the self-life. All the hindrances to God's word, all the what-ifs, all the questions, all that resentment and anger with God, because it's taking so long. Or whatever, contrary circumstances, people have died and it seems cruel and all those things. Yes, to unbelief and to fear and to you and I and to logic, yes, it does. But either God's word is true or it isn't. And it's only the Holy Spirit who can interpret and work and bring that life to us. We are having to wait. We are having to wait, and that's the bit we don't like, and that's our problem. So whatever it is within us that is resisting God's word is the problem. The doctrine is not the problem. The word, the anointing, God's will in that is not the issue. It's not the problem. There is a personal reason that we're resisting God's word. And that's what we have to deal with. Now, Remember what we said earlier? There is an inseparable relationship between God's word in our heart and the fulfillment of those promises. And we're not to try this out of curiosity, or because everybody else is, or because we want to toe the party line. It takes time for God to work to get that word in our heart. Yeah. And if we meet a trial that we're not in faith for, that we're not truly believing, that there's so much fear hindering that faith, we're not under condemnation. The condemnation is if we don't acknowledge that, if we don't seek God. Now, God is against sickness. God hates sickness. God hates sin. And just in the same way that we're still waiting on God for areas of sin, if we meet a trial of sickness, okay, we need to seek God, because that's not God's will for us. We may have opened a door, but nobody here is saying you mustn't go to a doctor. What we're saying is, what is God saying? Seek God as to why that thing has happened. Is it an ancestral? Is it a sin? What is happening? What is God saying? And in that process of waiting on God, even if for a season we have to go to the arm of the flesh, at least acknowledge, Lord, your word is true, and there's a hindrance in my heart. The problem is there's something in my heart resisting your word. And I guarantee, on the authority of the word, and he has in my experience, and when I've been praying for others, he will always, always, always show you what that hindrance is and deal with that. Because before the physical, the outer manifestation takes place, there's a much more important inner spiritual work taking place. God will do these things. He will work his redemption, which includes bodily healing and the meeting of every conceivable need. He will do that in his right time, way and order. There is a right order in which God does things. And he's first working with our faith. There's nothing wrong with my knees. There isn't. Even when they flare up, even if they flare up, it's my faith God is working with. Nothing wrong with me at all. Nothing wrong with you. Nothing wrong with any of us. It's the faith he's getting to. The consecration, the commitment, the attitude. Oh, Job, what happened to Job? That must have really, you know, can you imagine serving God? Serving him. The scriptures say he was perfect and upright. Serving God all the days of his life. All of a sudden, God allows Satan. In fact, didn't allow him, he invites Satan. Afflict him. It was limited. It was limited. God limited it, but nevertheless, how real was that? And Job passed the test. He didn't say, I claim my healing, did he? He didn't recite the five principles of faith. I claim all the stuff that's been taken back. I claim it back. No. He passed the test by continuing to remain faithful to God. He didn't base his love, his righteousness, his faithfulness on the things that he had. This is called, in theology, it's called disinterested righteousness. It doesn't mean complacence. It means unconditional. I'm serving God because there's no personal interest. I'm not going to gain from serving God. It's an unconditional. I love the Lord because he first loved me. I'm believing God because he's God and he's given me the grace. Well, I'm just loving God. I don't have to justify it. There's no because. I'm just loving the Lord. That's what we're to come to. All this, I claim it. Yeah, okay. The Holy Spirit will lead us if we're to ask, if we're to believe, if we're to speak it, if we're to move in a certain way. Remember, God will lead us by his eye. There are principles in the word. Jesus said, ask, ask. Yes, we're to ask. But the Spirit will lead us into that. Because to ask requires faith, and faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Yes, we are to ask. It's what the word says. But when Jesus says that, he also says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be given to you. There's an inseparable relationship between what we're believing for, however that faith manifests, asking, whatever kind of faith it is, and the word in our heart. And this is now where I want to come to the what we mentioned earlier about Satan, the warfare. His sole purpose, to kill, to destroy, to rob, and he does that by constantly questioning the word, constantly whispering in our ear, sending demons, questioning the word. Some, you know, even in the guise of an intellectual exercise, but questioning the word. Or there's something that we're waiting for deliverance. We looked at it, didn't we? The cares, the riches, the pleasures of life. Some idol that God is rooting out of our lives that resists that word. And that's the problem. That's the warfare. We need to address that in the spiritual realm. And perhaps this is a good... I know we've prayed for it in the past, but this could be a worthy thing to pray for. That, Lord, you know, work in our hearts, deliver us from the idols, whatever it is that's resisting in our hearts, our own personal denominational things that we've set up, our own personal, as we heard in prophecy, our own little temples that we've placed instead of looking to God, our own idols, our own things that we're dealing with. Lord, work in our hearts to receive this word, that it would bear fruit. Lord, help us as overcomers to bear a hundredfold fruit on all you've said. Good pray to prayer, to pray, isn't it? Instead of praying for something selfish and I, me and I, we can pray for this one for another. The Lord, your word would have its place in our hearts. I know it means trials, but remove from us those things that are resisting your spirit, that are resisting the message, resisting your word. We are our own worst enemies. Well, praise God. That brings us... Well, I don't know what's going to happen next week. I was going to say that brings us maybe to God revealing the cross. But there's so much in this yielding to the Spirit. See, this has got to be an affection of the heart, hasn't it? God has got to remove our own ideas, our own initiative, self-will. He's got to remove, as we've been looking at, the things that resist. We've just got to yield simply. Yield, surrender as an affection of the heart. We've got to love the Lord and let him do whatever he has to do in faith. Because, yes, he's working the cross, he's working things that the flesh doesn't like, but that's the whole point, isn't it? Maybe, yeah, as the Lord leads, we'll deal with what it is to prepare our hearts to receive that. Because if there's something within us maintaining and nourishing the self-life, how can we let it be crucified? And this is where that garden experience comes in, that settling it, that wrestling with it, that nothing in me seeks to maintain the life of self-interest, but I yield it all to the cross. Only a work of grace. Only a work of grace. It's never easy to hurt. It's never easy pain. And, you know. But then either we're believing God or we're not. And so this is where we're counting the cost, isn't it? This is where we're coming with honesty, a bowed knee. And, you know, I believe God of love, compassion, he that was so holy he couldn't look on sin, yet he touched sinners. He touched the lepers, he touched prostitutes to heal them, to deliver them, to save them. Surely his power, now that he's crucified, resurrected, isn't that going to be far greater? It's not in his interest, just for the sake of it, some arbitrary thing, to let us suffer for years on end. When we've got our hearts right with God, then why can't we believe that the manifestation will be quicker than we think? It's that fear, it's the devil. We're up against Satan, who's who's throwing all that he can to stop manifestations, to stop faith, to stop this word getting out, to stop the message of the cross being proclaimed. I could look at this in the natural and I think, yeah, we're not only in this assembly, in closing, we're not only missing it in terms of healing, but we're missing it in terms of witness and evangelism, in the natural. But then I have to also say, well, isn't God in control? Isn't God the one who provides? Surely then, if we believe that, if that's true, then it's just a question of seeking God, bowing the knee. Lord, you will provide. You will answer. This is not my building. It's not my schedule, my logic. What was that? Was it saying the Psalms, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build? Either this is his assembly or it isn't. And sure, if we're concerned, and I hope we are concerned about things that are missing, those things God works in direct, in divine order through the right channels. Maybe our assembly isn't complete because God is still seeking to add to the assembly. It's going to come from the Word. And the right person at the right time, the right gift, the right vessel, God will move, he'll work. The person could already be in our midst, God preparing that vessel. We don't know. God does. And that's all the message is. We don't know, but God does. And God will show us what he wants us to know at the right time. Hallelujah. It's not a question. Isn't this a blessing that God has called us to such a work? We don't have to be denominational and strive and work at it and get a plan going and a scheme. And we just know what to do, don't we? Father, you've highlighted these concerns. You've shown us. Father, it's over to you. Lord, we acknowledge you in this. We look to you. We wait on you to do the building. And he will, because it's his glory. It's his name. It's his redemption. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And it's an inseparable relationship, the Word in our heart. And it's his presence. The power of the Lord was present to heal. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'll give one indication, sorry. Why are we expecting our bodies to be healed if the Lord's body, his church, is fragmented and broken? Could that be a principle? Maybe his body, he's waiting for that to be healed. The unity, the whole body being involved in prayer, not just a few, but all of us, every single one, praying, seeking God. Praise God. That's something to consider, isn't it?